This time we turn to the form for ordination of elders and deacons found on page 104 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. The first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine," 1 Timothy 5:17. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone, or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," Matthew 18, verse 17. Which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent, as much as possible, the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the Apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the Church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the Church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read, Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen, by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the Apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Gordon Skipper, Paul Sterrett, John Langerak, Matt Hanko and Jeremy Langerak, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall arise and answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all heresies repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself, in case ye should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? Gordon Skipper, what is your answer?
Yes.
Paul Sterrett, what is yours?
Yes.
John Langerak, what is yours?
Yes.
Matt Hankel, what is yours? And Jeremy Langerak, what is yours? The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. At this time, the men will be signing the formula of subscription. I will read that formula while the men are signing it. That formula of subscription is found at the very end of the Psalter. And the men may come forward to sign while I'm reading and then return to your seats. The formula of subscription. We, the undersigned, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the First Reformed Protestant Church, of the Reformed Protestant classis, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht, 1618-19, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine, without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert ourselves in keeping the Church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrines should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, classis, and synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, classis, and synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be, by that very fact, suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory, classis, or synod, upon sufficient grounds of suspicion, and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such requisition, under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal, whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the classis, or the synod. And until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed. You men may be seated. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, the prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed. Provide for the true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need, and thank him who by his Holy Spirit makes his church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted. And that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy Spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that, everyone acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Father, in this day, this Lord's day, wilt thou give unto us the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and its comfort and its peace. Give unto us the Spirit of our Savior, who shall bring unto us all of the things of heaven and all of the things of our Savior. Wilt thou be with thy servant who proclaims thy word, cause that he may speak thy word alone, and that hearing that word by faith, we may have comfort and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We thank thee also, Father, for thy goodness to our congregation, as thou dost give to us men for the office. We pray that thou wilt bless and keep them and strengthen them for all their calling. We thank thee also for thy goodness in giving children to us. As we look forward to the sacrament of baptism, wilt thou remember our families and give grace unto them to raise their children in the fear of thy name. We thank thee also that we may receive members according to thy will, and by thy sovereign good pleasure, we pray that thou wilt bless Carol in her membership within the congregation, and wilt thou continue to knit us together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us one mind, that is the mind of Christ, and one truth, one faith, and one mouth to glorify thee, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that thou wilt remember us in all of our life as a church, in the catechism instruction, in the sick and the afflicted, and those who suffer and mourn in various ways. Father, thou knowest our needs. Wilt thou keep us according to thy promise and according to the gospel? Wilt thou preserve us especially from all error and lie and the lie and all sin? Wilt thou defend us from the evil one? Wilt thou forgive our iniquities now, blotting them out in the blood of Jesus Christ? Assure us, Father, that we are forgiven indeed. And wilt thou hear our prayer and glorify thy name and build thy church for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. Psalter number 366. Number 366. The wisdom of our God is our guide. Stanza 3. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 366. Turning God's word this morning to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the ordination of men into special office in the church is a remarkable, wonderful, and almost overwhelming thing. It certainly was for Joshua in the days of the death of Moses, recorded in the text. The text sets before us the ordination of Joshua, so that Joshua, now being appointed by God into that special office of leading the people of Israel, would take them to the borders of the land of Canaan and then into the land of Canaan. And that was a tremendous, tremendous thing for Joshua to be ordained. The evidence that Joshua himself felt the weight of it is evident from all the places in the Word of God where Joshua is told again and again, be strong. Joshua, be strong. Be of a good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Only be thou strong and be thou very courageous. The weight of ordination into office is that the men who are so ordained have the calling from God to bring God's people into Canaan, to bring God's people into heaven, and to take from God all of the things of heaven and to hand those things over to the people of God. That's what it was for Joshua. Joshua would divide unto the people the land. And every man who is ordained into office says about that calling, who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient for this? To give to the people of God the eternal things of God Himself. But ordination is such a wonderful and tremendous thing in the church, because the meaning of a man's ordination is that it is not up to the man to give the people heaven. It is not up to the men. It doesn't rest on their shoulders. They are the instruments that God will use to bring His word to the people, and by that word to bring His people comfort and salvation and peace. But the salvation of the people and their entering into heaven does not depend on the men. The ordination of the men in the sight of the whole congregation, as in the days of Joshua he was ordained by Moses, or in our days the men were ordained in the reading of the form and the answering of the question, the ordination is a testimony that God Himself fills the men with a spirit of wisdom. As the text says, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, which means that all of the work of giving to the people their salvation and their life and their blessing and their glory and all the things that the Lord has prepared for them is done by the Spirit and is the work of Jehovah God. What a comfort for the men who are ordained. What mercy of God to the men who are ordained, and what a comfort for the whole congregation that Jehovah God gives the Spirit of wisdom to the men that He ordains, that we may receive from the hand of God, as these men bring us the Word, all the things of our life and salvation and eternal inheritance. And so let us consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, Joshua full of the Spirit of wisdom. In the first place, consider what. In the second place, consider how. And in the third place, consider unto what. Joshua full of the Spirit of wisdom. What, how, and unto what. The text in recording the death of Moses and the transfer of the rule of the people of Israel to Joshua, the son of Nun, tells us this critical fact about Joshua the son of Nun, that he was full of the Spirit of wisdom. That is the thing in the text. That is the main thing in the text. Joshua the son of Nun, who would bring the people of God into the land of Canaan, Joshua was full of the Spirit of wisdom. So that our attention is fixed on that Spirit with whom Joshua was filled as the Spirit of wisdom. Now that Spirit that the text refers to is the Spirit of God. That Spirit here does not refer to merely some gifts that were given to the man in his intellect and some gifts that were given to him in his earthly capacities so that he had a better understanding naturally than most. But that Spirit refers to the Spirit of God Himself. The Spirit of wisdom here is the third person of the Trinity. It is the Spirit that would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ at His ascension into heaven, and which Jesus Christ would pour out upon the church. That is the Spirit of wisdom with which Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled. And the work of the Spirit, the main work of the Spirit, is to bring from God all of the things of God forward. That's the Spirit's work. He is the breath of God, which breath God breathes to bring all His things that He has declared and decreed forward, and to bring all of His things to His people. That was the work of the Spirit in the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. We read of the Spirit in Genesis 1, who moved upon the face of the waters. And that Spirit of God in the very beginning, as the breath of God, carried forth the Word of God saying, "Let there be light," so that there was light. That was the work of the Spirit in the beginning, to take the Word of God and carry that Word forth into the world, and by that create light. That's the work of the Spirit for the Church of Jesus Christ, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 2. "No man knoweth the things of a man save his own spirit." You don't see what's in my heart. Only I see that. And I don't see what's in your heart. Only you see that. And so also with God, no man knoweth the deep things of God save the Spirit of God. And that Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the Spirit breathed forth by God carries those things into the church and into the heart of God's people, to her mind. The Spirit carries those things forth by the sermons of the apostles and the sermons that are preached in the church today, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "Which things of God we speak." And when the apostles preached, it was the Spirit that carried forth that Word of God to illuminate the minds and the hearts of God's people so that they knew the truths of God. They knew the deep things of God. They knew the things that were freely given to them by God of His own grace. The work of the Spirit is to carry forth the things of God so that the Church of Jesus Christ knows those things. And those things of God that the Spirit carries forth are the deep things of the mercy and love of God for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that about the Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, when He announced that the Spirit that He would send and that the Father would send is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth who would bring to the church's remembrance all things that Christ had said to them. The Spirit, as the Spirit of God, knows those things. He knows all about those things. He knows the depths of those things. He's the infinite, omniscient Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, sent by God and sent by Jesus Christ to the church, brings the church all of the things of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does in the preaching of the gospel according to the Word of God. The Spirit proclaims in that Word and carries forth into your heart in that Word the truth of your Savior, the truth of His atonement, the truth of His sacrifice for your sins to cover them all in His own blood. He carries forth to you the knowledge of God and the love of God who has sent Jesus Christ for your salvation. He carries forth to you the certainty, the absolute certainty, that there is an inheritance that is undefiled and that fadeth not away, that is incorruptible, that is reserved in heaven for us, who are kept not by our power, but by the power of God and the power of His Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit of God carries forth the truth of God, carries forth the things of God, so that the Church of Jesus Christ knows those things. That's what the Spirit did in all of the inspiration of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, literally meaning all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. The Spirit's name is in that word in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. For the Spirit took all the things of God and God breathed by the Spirit those things, that Word, into the Scripture, so that every word of the Scriptures is the Word of God. That's the work of the Spirit. Always the work of the Spirit. His work is to take the things of God and bring them to the people of God and make the people of God know those things. And that was the Spirit with which Joshua was filled at the time of his ordination. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom. God took His things, gave those things to Joshua, that Joshua might know those things, and that Joshua might bring those things to God's people, the things of Canaan, all of its riches and all of its wealth, the things of their salvation, all that God had prepared for them. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit is identified in the text as the Spirit of wisdom. And wisdom is the discernment of the will of God. Wisdom is the understanding of the purpose of God. There are many who can have all kinds of knowledge, but they are not wise. They do not know the wisdom, the will that is of God, and they do not discern the purpose of Jehovah God. But wisdom is the discernment of the will of God and the purpose of God, so that one sees what is that will of God and does all things according to that will of God. Wisdom is discernment of the will and the purpose of Jehovah God Himself. And that Spirit of wisdom is the Spirit who brings to His church the understanding of that will and of that purpose. The church sees by the Spirit not merely that all things happen, but why they all happen, and according to His eternal decree they all happen. When the Spirit of wisdom is given to the church, then the church knows that all these things must work together for her good, according to them that love God, according to them who are the called, according to His purpose. Wisdom is the discernment of the will and the purpose of God, which means that the Spirit of wisdom carries to the church the eternal things of the eternal wisdom and the eternal counsel of Jehovah God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ brings to the church the knowledge and the understanding of the counsel and the purpose of God. And now what that means, to make that very concrete and plain, is that the Spirit brings to the church Jesus Christ. That's what He brings. That's the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And the purpose and counsel of God in all things is Jesus Christ. He is the center of God's counsel. He is the purpose of God, out of which every other purpose of God arises. Every other eternal purpose of God, as Colossians 1 says, He is before all things. That is, in the counsel of God. And by Him and for Him, that is, as the purpose of God, were all things created. Wisdom is the discernment of the purpose of God, which is Jesus Christ at its heart. So that the Spirit of wisdom is the Spirit who brings the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of His gospel, and the knowledge of the eternal purpose of God to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ in the salvation of His church. With that Spirit of wisdom, Joshua was filled. And that is the Spirit of wisdom that God gives to the office bearers of the church in their ordination, giving to them the knowledge of the purpose of God for the people. The purpose of God for the people is not that they have a smooth life. It's not the Spirit of wisdom that moves men to try to make a smooth life for the people of God. God has said that the afflictions of His people shall be many. That's their life. It's a life of affliction. And God has said that the life of those who follow Him shall be the life of a cross and a life of loss and a life of death and of losing the whole world and of losing all things. That's the life of the people of God. And the Spirit of wisdom, whom God gives to the office bearers of the church and whom He gives to the members of the church, that Spirit of wisdom teaches the office bearers that our work in this church is not to make the life of God's people smooth. It's possible to do that. It would be possible for men to do that. It would be possible for men just to make problems go away. It would be possible for men to do everything in their power to make sure that the life of the people of God was not one of suffering, and that there was no cross-bearing, and that they didn't have to lose anything to be members of this church. But that's not the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom reveals the purpose of God in all things as Jesus Christ and His truth. And Jesus Christ and His truth is hated by the world and contradicted by the world, contradicted by our own flesh and by the false church, and by the devil himself and all his hosts, so that the life of God's people in this world is not going to be smooth. It's going to be a life of conflict and battle and warfare. It's going to be a church militant. The Spirit of wisdom given to Joshua revealed that, and given to the office bearers revealed that. Look at the life of Joshua. He was a warrior. He had to fight, going into the land of Canaan, where the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites lived. So that his life was a constant life of warfare and battle at the head of the people of God. That's the spirit of wisdom that the office bearers are given. Not to bring to the people of God smooth things which will kill them, but to bring to the people of God Jesus Christ and all the things of God and all the things of His counsel, which things save the people of God. Now, the office bearers know what are the things of the Spirit of wisdom and what are the things of God from the Scriptures. And that was true for Joshua too. Strikingly, that was true for Joshua. In the text we read, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. And then this, the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. They listened, they hearkened to Joshua and did as the Lord commanded Moses, though Moses was dead. The idea of doing what the Lord commanded Moses was not this, that Moses had committed orally all the things that Joshua would need to know to Joshua, and now Joshua simply remembered everything that Moses had said, and Joshua spoke to the people what Moses had said, so that when the people hearkened to Joshua, they were hearkening to Moses. But rather this, now the people of God had the Word of God. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, so that Moses' Word, which was not ultimately the Word of Moses, but the Word of the Spirit of wisdom, who had inspired Moses to write those first five books, now the people of God had the Scriptures in their hand, so that the Spirit of wisdom filling Joshua and giving him the understanding of all of the things of God, that Spirit held before Joshua the books of Moses, held before him the Scriptures, so that out of those Scriptures the people could be ruled, and out of those Scriptures they could be governed and guided. By those Scriptures they hearkened unto Moses and did all the things that Moses had commanded when they hearkened unto Joshua. And so it is for the office bearers of the church today. The Spirit of wisdom gives them the understanding of all of the things of God through the Scriptures. It gives the office bearers the understanding of the confession and faith and doctrine of the Scriptures, so that the office bearers know what is true and they know what is false by the Spirit of wisdom, who causes them to hearken unto Moses and to all the Word of God. And the office bearers know what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is sin and what is not sin. They know all of this from the Word of God. The office bearers then are bound to that Word, bound to those Scriptures. The Spirit of wisdom Himself does that. The Spirit of wisdom binds them to that Word, so that in all of their work among the people, they bring that Word. The congregation needs that Word, that they too may know the things of God, all of which are the things of Christ, the things of His salvation, so that they know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and in His gospel, so that they are warned from ways of wickedness by that Word of God, as that Word is brought by the office bearers with the Spirit of wisdom. So much is that the case, congregation, that if the office bearers come to you with their word and not with the Word of God, you may not heed them. You may not. You honor them for the sake of their office, but you may not heed them. It even comes to the point in your conversation with them that if they come into your house with their own word and not the word of God, then you say to them, you must leave now. You may not be here in my house with your word. There's no profit for me or my family in your word. You must bring to me the word of God. You must say that to the elders and to the deacons who do not bring the word of God. It's not the spirit of wisdom that brought them to your door, that caused them to open their mouths. And, congregation, if the office bearers do come to you with the word of God, and they show you from the scriptures what is true and what is false, and they show you from that word what is right and what is wrong, then you must heed them. You must. And though your own will screams against it, and though you yourself have seen it entirely differently and want nothing to do with that word that was brought, if it's the word of God, you must heed it. You must. For it is the spirit of wisdom that brought those office bearers to your door. The spirit of wisdom who has given the word of God and the explanation of that word and the application of that word to you. And you must heed them, because the word of God has been heard in your ears and has been brought through your door. The spirit of wisdom gives understanding through the scripture. That spirit of wisdom filled Joshua. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. That is what Joshua purposed and planned in leading the children of Israel into Canaan came from the spirit of wisdom, because he was full of it. What Joshua did and what he said was from the spirit of wisdom, which was in his mouth and in his voice box and in his diaphragm, so that when Joshua spoke, all of that speaking was the spirit of wisdom. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. And God fills his office bearers with the spirit of wisdom. It's in their mouth. And the spirit of wisdom is in their throat. The spirit of wisdom is in their mind as they look over the congregation and take hold of the needs of the congregation. And as they plan and as they discuss together as office bearers what the congregation needs, God fills the office bearers with the spirit of wisdom. And when all things are done by that spirit of wisdom according to the word of God, then that means that the congregations entering into the land of Canaan and receiving the things of God and the good news of Jesus Christ and receiving comfort and peace and salvation, that all of that is the work of God and the work of the Spirit of wisdom, and is not the work of the men. They're instruments with a mind and a will. Let no one say that this doctrine makes the office bearers stocks and blocks. But these men who have a mind and a will and who act and who speak and who plan and who purpose, these men are filled with the spirit of wisdom, so that all of their thinking and planning according to the Scriptures and all of their speaking according to the Scriptures is the work of God, so that the salvation of the church is accomplished by means of the Spirit bringing to the church all the things of Christ and all the truth of God. That's the only comfort and hope of the church of Jesus Christ, not only of the office bearers, that this be the work of God, but that's the comfort and hope of the whole church, that all this work of salvation and knowing what is in the heart of God, that all of this be the work of God by His Spirit. Any other doctrine that makes the salvation of the church at some critical point the work of man will kill your office bearers and will kill you. Any other doctrine that makes the work of salvation the work of man and dependent upon some good thing in the men will kill them. They cannot bear up under that if salvation depends on them. And it will kill the congregation, because then the congregation will turn her heart away from the Lord and be a congregation full of unbelievers who do not believe in God, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, but who believe in men and who put their trust in men. The doctrine and the truth of the salvation of God's church is that He saves His people by His own strong arm, and that even in the ordination of office bearers, Jehovah God fills them with His Spirit, so that the salvation of the church through the word that they bring to is the work of the Spirit and the work of God. That Spirit of wisdom that fills the office bearers and that filled Joshua is the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself, as Isaiah 11 proclaims. Isaiah 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." That's the Spirit of wisdom that filled Joshua. That's the Spirit of wisdom that God gives to the office bearers. It's the Spirit of wisdom that causes them to know the things of God, that they may judge according to the things of God, that they may not judge according to what they see, because that's only their own wisdom. And they may not judge according to the hearing of their ears, because that's only their own wisdom and the spirit of man. But they judge according to the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. They judge according to the Word of God. Which means that in the congregation, when there is a member who is distressed and broken and poor and afflicted, that the judgment of the office bearers is to save and protect and keep that oppressed member. And when there is a wicked man in the congregation, as there always is, that the office bearer's judgment is he must die. He must die and be put out through excommunication for his own salvation, but for the salvation of the other members. The Spirit of wisdom does not send the office bearers forth to be nice, though they may be nice men. But the Spirit of wisdom sends the office bearers forth to kill the unrighteous, to put the wicked man to death, and to protect and be a strong refuge by the Word of God and by the Spirit of wisdom for the oppressed. That's the Spirit of wisdom that filled Joshua, and that's the Spirit of wisdom that filled Jesus Christ. And when we deal with the Spirit of wisdom who filled Joshua, we really are dealing with Jesus Christ Himself. Joshua is Jesus. Joshua is the type of Jesus Christ. Joshua is the man of God's own choosing who led God's people into heaven, into the land of Canaan. And the application for the office bearers today is that when Jesus Christ from heaven sends His Spirit of wisdom upon the men and fills them with it so that they know the Word of God and can judge and purpose according to that will of God, then Jesus Christ Himself walks among us. Not that the men are Jesus Christ, but rather the men represent the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ equips the men so that all of the things of God and all of the things of salvation may be brought to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. And God, by His grace, fills office bearers with that Spirit of wisdom today. How? Through ordination. Ordination is not an empty ceremony. Ordination is a work of God, a real work of God. That's Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, our text. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. That was the ordination of Joshua. Moses took his own hands and laid those hands upon Joshua. The history of that is recorded in Numbers 27. At that occasion, when God told Moses, because you struck the rock, when I said, speak to the rock, and because you did not honor my name before the children of Israel, you shall not enter into the land of Canaan. And Moses' request of God at that time was, set a man over the people that they not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Set a man over them to lead them in and to lead them out. And God said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant for some time, who had been one of the spies who had gone into the land of Canaan. Take Joshua the son of Nun and put thy hands upon him and set some of thy honor upon him. And so Moses did. He laid his hands upon Joshua, apparently in the sight of the whole congregation, so that the whole congregation knew Joshua would now lead the people. That was Joshua's ordination, a ceremony practiced in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands, a ceremony practiced at the time of the apostles for the ordination of deacons, and a ceremony that is seen among us in the ordination of ministers of the gospel. At ordination, which happened today when the men stood up And the word of God regarding the offices was read from the form, and the questions were put to the men, and they answered in the affirmative. All of that is the public ordination of the men. And in that ordination, the spirit of wisdom was given to them. The men were qualified by the spirit of wisdom for the work that God has given to them to do. The point of the ordination is to show this one truth, that the governing of the church and the salvation of the church by the bringing of the word to the church does not come of the will of men, but comes of the will of God. That's the whole thing for the church. It's what she depends upon, the will of God. The will of God that chose her to be His own. The will of God that sent Jesus Christ as the mediator and head of the covenant. The will of God that gathers His people into covenant fellowship with Himself. The will of God that delights to commune with His people and fellowship with them. It's the will of God that determines everything for the church. And so it is in the ordination of the office bearers of the church. They are not here of the will of man, but of the will of God. Men do not stand up in the middle of a service and walk down the aisle to the front of the church and come up on the platform and tell everyone, "Now I shall be your elder," or "Now I shall be your deacon," or "I shall be your minister." They are not put into office of the will of man, but of the will of God. So that there is a whole procedure and process that has gone through as the congregation prays for God to appoint men. And through that process, the men are appointed and finally ordained and installed according to the Word of God itself. The ordination of men is not according to the will of man, but according to the will of God. Which is a great relief and a great comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the office bearers themselves. The will of God, which has determined all things, including the salvation of the Church in Jesus Christ, is the will that determines who shall serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. And because that depends upon the will of God and not the will of man, then the Church can be sure that the spirit of wisdom, according to that word of God, is given to the men. Jehovah God equips the men with the spirit of wisdom, gives to them His own word, the understanding of all these things to bring them to the church, that the church may be led in all of the truth of the gospel. That was the confession, or that was the note at the end of verse 9, "And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." What had the Lord commanded Moses? The Lord had commanded Moses the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that Moses wrote down in his 5 books the mother promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, regarding the seed of the woman who was coming. And Moses wrote down the covenant promise of God to Abraham to be a God unto him and to his seed after him. And Moses wrote down all the mighty deliverance of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by the strong right arm of the Lord, who made a way through the sea where there was no way, and brought them out of the land of Egypt where they had been slaves and were dead. Moses wrote all these things of the gospel, the whole truth of the good news of salvation. And all of those things the people must hear, they must hear. They must know those things. And for the people to know those things, and to know also their life of gratitude, that they would give to the Lord in honor of Him, according to His will, for all those things. God gave the spirit of wisdom to Joshua. The people hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And for all those things that you must know as the congregation, God gives to you office bearers who bring to you the Word of God, who judge all things by the grace of God according to that word, that you may know the seed of the woman who is your Savior, that you may know the covenant promise which establishes that covenant with you, and by which promise God fellowships with you and communes with you, that the people might hearken and know all these things, and give to the office bearers the spirit of wisdom. May that be our hope at this tremendous occasion of the ordination of office bearers. The mercy of God, and according to His will, the salvation of His church, and the bringing to us all the things of God, and all the things of our salvation, by His Word, and by His Spirit. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, that we may be comforted and encouraged in Thy love that has given the Spirit of Christ and Christ Himself, and that has given the gift of office bearers and has equipped them for their calling. Father, may Thy name receive the glory, and may we receive from Thee all our salvation. Forgive our sins.